I played cricket all through school and for a couple of club seasons after school as well. And probably the highlight of my career, if you can call it that, was winning the grand final with my club team that we called the Bush Chooks. Originally, in this club, I was drafted into D grade. And then on the back of a couple of scintillating scores, I scored 28 not out and then 23. They bumped me all the way up to B grade. The problem is, I was very much a D grade player. And so in B grade, my batting got found out immediately. I got dropped right down the order where the bad batsmen go. Turned out my bowling wasn't needed because he had a couple of really good bowlers who did a lot of hard work at the start. But I just got to sit in B grade and basically spectate while our team went on to win the grand final. Let me tell you that when we won that final, nobody was saying, gee, lucky we had Rod on our side, or we'd have never made it this far. Nobody was saying that. Psalm 124 introduces us to the kind of player who is a genuine game changer, Yahweh, the Lord. When he is on your side, you cannot lose. Here's how the psalm opens, verses 1 and 2. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, we would never have made it this far, is basically the message that unfolds in the rest of the psalm. God's team always wins. And the rest of us who happen to be on his team, well, we're just the lucky ones who get to be a part of the premiership winning side without having to brought a single positive thing to the table. The whole scenario of this psalm is a lot less like my cricket career and a lot more like my touch footy team a couple of seasons ago. We were a very average team at best. We'd lost a couple of players. We were a skeleton side. We lost our first couple of games by big margins. Then we stumbled on a young bloke who was looking for a side. And we were at the point where we would take anyone just to make our numbers up. We said, sure. And this guy was embarrassingly good. He was too good for our side and much too good for the grade that we were in. Now, look, I like winning as much as anyone, but by the end of most games, I was genuinely apologising to the other team for this guy. He was too good. We didn't lose a game, a single game, that he played on our side. And it was almost as if he could just decide whenever he wanted to score, and he just would dance around the other side and score. If he hadn't been on our side, we would never have made it as far as we did. Our season was almost over before it began. Remember, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say it with me, with feeling this time, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, we would never have made it this far. But it is an interesting psalm, I think, because although it's a celebration of being with the Lord, it doesn't dwell on the joyous notes of victory. It trembles instead at the memory of a series of very lucky escapes. David, who wrote the psalm, and the people he leads are frankly lucky to be alive. There's no exaggeration. The metaphors in the psalm attack the same point from a variety of different angles. Verse 3, he sings about how their enemies could have swallowed us up alive. Now, you can only swallow a thing whole without killing it and preparing it first if it is much, much smaller than you are. So David is recognizing in the song that Israel's enemies have easily beaten them for size and strength, and that at points they have only been a single swift blow from being finished, just one gulp, and yet here they are, and it can only be because of the help of the Lord. It's the only possible explanation. Verses 4 and 5, that imagine being overpowered by the force of rising, rushing waters. It says, the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Over us would have gone the raging waters. Maybe you know what it's like to be tumbled in the waves, to lose your footing and just be tossed like a ragdoll in the surf, where you lose track of which way is up and any sense of control over your own bearings. It's not a fun situation to be in, even when you're on a patrolled beach, to be helpless like that. It's a frightening thing to experience that kind of sensation in real life. It can only be because of the help of the Lord that Israel didn't get swept away. Verse 6 returns to the idea of being eaten again, like verse 3, but this time it's more brutal. Instead of a single quick gulp, it's the teeth of the enemy ripping flesh and crushing bones. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. And in verse 7, Israel is a bird that was caught in a trap, done for, dinner. But they escape in the nick of time when the trap is broken, only because of the help of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. The message of all this is that it is by God's help alone that we are where we are. By God's help alone. And that if it hadn't been for him, we would be a whole lot worse off. That is, I think, the plain and undeniable message of the psalm. If the Lord wasn't with us, we'd be much worse off. If the Lord wasn't with us, we'd be much worse off. Perhaps an understatement, but that's the general gist. There's a couple of questions I think we need to ask then in response to the message of this psalm. A couple of questions to ask of ourselves. The first question is this. Is God on your side? Is God with you? Are you with God? There is the possibility that you are not with God, that you and him are not on the same side at all. And perhaps the way you have chosen to live your life is the proof of that. So you've rejected belief in God, or you haven't made any effort whatsoever in your life to get to know him. And you know that your choices in life aren't remotely driven by anything that might resemble faith. Well, let me just say this. If you're playing against God, it isn't because he is against you. He doesn't have a problem with you. It's your choice to be on the other side. For his part, God loves you. He calls all of us to join his team. So if you're on the other side, it's not his fault. And it doesn't have to stay that way either. So that's the first question. Are you on the same side as God? The next question is this, and this question is for Christian people, for the people who are on God's team. And it's simply, do you believe that if the Lord wasn't with you, you'd be much worse off? Do you believe that there's any benefit in life for having God on your team? Can you actually sing this song with your whole heart? Because you may well be a Christian person with Jesus in your corner, but at the same time have doubts and questions about whether you really are better off with God in your life. And I don't say this necessarily with judgment, because I get it. It would surprise me if you've walked with the Lord for any length of time and haven't felt this on some level at some point. I can give you a couple of examples from my life when I've doubted the benefits of life with God. First off, I think back to when I was in my teens and early 20s. Like many young people, I would waste good hours in the grimiest corners of the internet. And I'd feel rotten afterwards. And yet, I had non-Christian friends who could talk casually and joke about having the same pastimes as me, those same things that I was so deeply ashamed of. And so the question would occur to me, wouldn't my life have been better if I could have just indulged without feeling ashamed? If I could just enjoy without guilt, without having to imagine a God who was angry or disappointed with my life? Has God made my life more challenging at that point? The other example from my life that springs to mind was 2012, the start of 2012. For a very generous treat, my mum took me and my brothers to Singapore for a week's holiday. It happened for me right between me leaving my job here in Emerald as an optometrist and just before my semester started of my studies to train to become a minister. So I just walked away from a job about to enter life as a full-time student again. I remember at one point in Singapore looking out the window of the bus that we were riding in and seeing a Lamborghini out the window. And then as the Lamborghini sped off, the very next car behind it was a Ferrari. Now, Singapore is a pretty glitzy place with a lot of money splashing around. And I had never beforehand pegged myself as the kind of person who was motivated by money. I felt pretty free from that. And in fact, I had just quite happily walked away from a very well-paying job to pursue God's call. But in that week, I got a glimpse of what money could buy. And for a lot of that week, and for some times afterwards, I seriously have questioned whether I still wanted the life that I was pursuing. It felt like maybe I was worse off with God, because I'd certainly have more money if I didn't have God, perhaps. Because here's the thing, there is something easy about a life lived without God. A very small thing, because I think life lived with God pays dividends quite quickly and certainly down the track. But there is something easy about a life lived without God, because you can just feel your own way along. You don't have to pay attention to God or his book or the other thoughts or other people necessarily. You can do whatever you want without guilt or shame or having to justify anything. Submitting to God can make some things harder, because the decisions get harder. There seems to be more riding on some of them. Or your conscience gets dialed up. Or because you're expected to make these awful things called sacrifices sometimes. On the other hand, I do know that there's people here who worship with us who will have no trouble believing that their life is much, much better with God than without him. Think of all the extra baggage you might be carrying around now from bad decision-making and harmful relationships if you hadn't tried to choose God's way. Maybe you can even be pretty sure you would have taken your own life long ago if it weren't for the Lord's help and hope. Maybe, like me, you know that you've married much better by applying God's wisdom than you would have by applying your own. I want to just admit something here, that talking about marriage like this can be a double-edged sword. Maybe you're not married now because being a Christian so radically reduced the dating pool. In that case, I do hope that in your best moments, you still do trust that following Christ is its own reward. And no one who follows Christ ever truly misses out on anything in the end. I'm asking if you believe that if the Lord wasn't with you, you'd be much worse off. Do you believe that? But here's the one beef I have with this psalm and a lot of other psalms like it. One of the challenging hurdles for me to really get into it and feel the essence of the psalm. The problem for me is just that it feels so melodramatic. The stakes are so high. It's not content to just simply say life is better with God than without him. It says actually that there is no life at all without God. We all would have died, been swallowed up or drowned. And sure, that kind of is true for David and the Israelites, but if, like me, you've lived a fairly middle-of-the-road kind of life, it's hard to connect with song lyrics that seem to catastrophize like this. But it's just this way of thinking, my way of thinking, that is exactly what this psalm corrects. Because life without God really is that catastrophic. Your friends might seem like they're doing okay without God. You might feel like some things are tougher. In some ways, your friends might even be doing better without God than you are with him. We may not face the same sword and spear battles that David and his contemporaries faced, but the danger is absolutely just as extreme. Because the alternative to Christ really is death. That's where a life of sin leads. That's actually what a life of sin is, death. Ephesians 2 says this, "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you walked following the course of this world." Dead. Not just disadvantaged, actual dead meat. And God really, really is the one and only escape. Further down in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 4, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, And he raises us up with him and seats us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Well, that's a resurrection story. It's definitely a lucky escape from the clutches of actual death, spiritual death. So friends, there is a chance that by some measures your life may actually be harder because of Christ, of course. Christ himself tells us to count the cost because there's challenges and hurdles to cross. But let me reassure you, I am so confident that the rewards of living against God are brief at best. And in fact, they're only an illusion. There is no true reward for living against God. There is only joy in living with him. There is a chance that you may not be able to hold in your hands the positive difference that God has made in your life. You may not be able to chart it on a table. But hands can't hold the biggest or most precious things. Your hands can't touch some of the truest things. And that doesn't make those things any less true. But this is true. It really is only God who stands between you and eternal destruction. Only God can help. And he stands there so strong. He has planted his feet and he will defend you, all those on his side. The final verse of the psalm illustrates God's might. Verse 8, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. He's so mighty. And our New Testament reading from Romans dovetails so beautifully into this psalm. Verses 1 and 8 of the psalm say, if it had not been the Lord who was for us, and then Romans chapter 8 verse 31 asks the next big question, well, if God is for us, who can be against us? And yeah, on some level, the answer is obvious that heaps of people can still be against us. And again, Jesus warns us to prepare for persecution because people will be against us because of him. But the rhetorical question, if God is for us, who can be against us, is inviting us to acknowledge that, of course, no one can really be against us, not with any power, not with any actual effect or long-lasting effect. I mean, the one who is for us is the one who made heaven and earth. So you know he's strong. And can't we trust God when his love and devotion comes with such impressive credentials? Because the Romans passage goes on to say that the God who is for us is the God who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us. He is strong and he holds nothing back from us in defending us. And so I'm going to leave you with Paul's final words on the matter from Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. In light of God's strength, the fact that he is for us, Paul says this, I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. If God is for us, who can be against us? If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, we would never have made it this far. Let's pray. Well, God in heaven, you are our one and only hope. Without you, we are dead already. When we question whether you really are good for us, help us to see past the immediate to the biggest, truest realities of sin and death, and help us praise you for our lucky escape. When we enjoy the tangible benefits of being on your team, help us to praise you so enthusiastically and with such authenticity that people question us about the hope that we have. Forgive us for living such worldly lives that we do often doubt your absolute love and goodness. Help us to say, together with feeling, along with your ancient saints and King David and Jesus Christ himself, that if the Lord hadn't been on our side, we would never have made it. Amen.